Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Amen. Wow. I look over here to my left to see my good friend Chris Regan. Chris, stand up for a moment. Just stand right up. That's Chris. Some of you know him. If you don't know him, I got to tell you, Chris and I do something extraordinary for our age every Monday night. We play ice hockey. And we need your prayer, because every time one of us hits the ice, when we fall down or we get knocked down, I know that this is the case with me. I look at Chris and I think, dear God, will he get back up? And I know he looks at me and thinks, is he dead? Will he get back up? But we keep getting back up by the grace of God, but we covet your prayers. There's another one too. Pastor Dwayne George plays with us too. And I think the gentleman who puts the whole league together, I think he put us all on the same team. I think he knows we're all from the same church. So I think, you know, they call us the Greater Grace Team. But keep us in your prayers, because we would like to. I mean, falling is something that we've gotten very good at as believers. But we've also gotten very good at getting back up again. Amen? So keep us in your prayers. Would you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Joshua chapter 1? And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for, well, the service that happened here at 9 a.m. and your presence and the encouragement that we received. And we pray you would bless again this service. Thank you for each one that's come out here today, and impart something of who you are to each one of our hearts today. May we leave here having been spoken to by the Holy Spirit and our hearts encouraged and built up. We thank you in Jesus' name. We also want to pray today for the people of Ukraine, Lord, and all that they have been going through. We just thank you for the fight that you've put in their hearts. And Lord, if we pray that that conflict would come to a conclusion quickly. And if that doesn't happen, well, we pray that the forces there in Ukraine would push back the enemy back to their own borders, and that you would just give them the freedom and the liberty that they so desire and long for. But please encourage them today, Lord, and bring hope into their hearts. And we thank you for the Northeast Conference that's happened all weekend up in Marlborough, Massachusetts, and bless their service this morning as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Joshua chapter 1, I'm just going to look at a few verses in this first chapter and just kind of highlight them with you. In verse 2, God is speaking to Joshua, saying, Moses, his servant, is dead. He wants them to arise, go over the Jordan, all this people, unto the land. And notice these words, which I will give to them. And then verse 3, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, that I have given to you. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Verse 6, this land, the B part, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And then in verse 13, the Lord your God will give you rest and has given you this land. And then in verse 15, till the Lord has given your brethren rest and has given you, and they have also possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. Notice how many times that word appears. Just in the first chapter of Joshua alone, God making this promise and then reiterating it again and again and again. I will give it to you. I will give it to you. I have given you my word, I swear, I will give it to you. These are promises that we need to be reminded of often in our own lives. Because the book of Joshua, the parallel to the book of Joshua in the New Testament, is the book of Ephesians. And for us, we don't battle against the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Cellulites. We're not battling against those groups. We battle against principalities and powers. Spiritual resistance is what we're up against. And that spiritual resistance, it comes against us because the devil and his forces, they do not want us to inherit the promises of God. For the children of Israel, you know, the enemies did not want them to possess that land. But for us, our enemies do not want us to inherit the promises of God. Because could you imagine what would happen if we inherited all of God's promises, all of God's blessings? What would that look like in our lives? It would be blessing. It would be worship. It would be praise all the time. So the devil is working overtime to make sure that we do not, by faith, enter into the promises of God. Because he knows if we do, we will have something that God has always promised us, this perpetual rest. Rest. And rest is something that we know we need, and it's something that's eluding us as a nation. We hear about it all the time. There is more insomnia in our culture today than ever before. I can't even imagine how many billions and billions and billions of dollars are being spent to help people get sleep. But it eludes them. And I can't even imagine how many believers are robbed of the rest that God has promised to them, keeping them from really entering into that rest. You know, Pastor Schaller has said recently in our last few services, and every time I hear it, I'm actually encouraged when I hear it, because he quotes that hymn, and it goes like this: prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel that? Like the hymn writer wrote? Because every time I hear that, I realize, yeah, that's me. Pastor Mark just read from Isaiah chapter 53. And it's a stark contrast between what we do and what is it that we do. Well, he read it. He said, all we, you know, like sheep, we go astray. Every one of us turn to our own way. That's us. That's a perfect illustration of who we are. But then the next verse is a beautiful example of who God is. And what does it say? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our role, what is it? Wandering. And we're prone to wander. I like the way one preacher said it. He said, if you do not see yourself as the greatest sinner that's ever lived, he said, you don't know yourself. What a good statement that is. Because it's so easy. We could this morning, it would be so easy to look to our left, look to our right, and say, oh, they are definitely greater sinners than I am. Right? How easy that would be. Right? That relative righteousness. Yes, I know I'm bad. Sometimes we say, Lord, I know I'm bad. I know I'm a mess. But I thank you that I am not like these others, who are clearly a greater mess than I am. There's just something about us. What is that? That's the pride that dwells deep within our hearts. So to understand this whole idea of how prone we are to wander, and then to feel it. I feel it sometimes. I mean, I can be in the middle of worshiping God and praising his name, and there's actually some wandering at the same time happening in my soul. We know it. We felt it. We sense it. I'm so grateful this morning that as God gave these promises to the children of Israel, he gives so many similar promises to each one of us. And he reminds us, as he did with the children of Israel, and I love the fact that he keeps reiterating over and over and over and over and over again, I'm giving you this land. And not only that, but his promise, which is what? I'm going to fight for you. I love that in Exodus chapter 14, when the children of Israel come to the brink of the Red Sea, and they think they've been delivered. They believe that, you know, Egypt is now in the rearview mirror, and they can just move on with God. And then Pharaoh hardens his heart, and he starts to pursue them, and they have no way out. Okay, they are trapped by mountains on the left and mountains on the right in a Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh's hard-charging army coming after them. And they begin to panic. And they begin to look to Moses and say, what are we going to do? And Moses, you know, he hears from God, and God says, he says, tell the children of Israel to go forward and tell them this. They will not need to fight for them. I will fight this battle for them. Don't we need to hear that all the time in our lives? That God says to you and I, the ones that he loves, the ones that he has redeemed, the ones that he shed his blood for, the ones that he's given all of these promises to, the ones that he has made his bride, the body of Christ, he says it over and over and over again, what? I will fight for you. You know, it makes you wonder. It makes us wonder and say, well, Lord, you know, you told us to be outfitted with all of the armor in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And that's true. And the children of Israel, did they or did they not have to engage in battle with many of the inhabitants of the land? It's true. But undergirding their battles and their willingness to cooperate with God so that he can give them the land is the fact that God stands ready to fight for us. And sometimes we forget this because even though we might quote it and say, but the battle is the Lord's, we find ourselves in the midst of the battle and we say, what? The battle is mine. And I've got to somehow fight my way through this. I've got to, even the Apostle Paul said it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I've fought a good fight. But what is the good fight for you and I? Is it not simply that we fight to remain dependent upon God even in the midst of our battles? That's the fight. To fight off the tendency to depend upon ourselves and to lean more thoroughly and completely upon God, his promises, the power of his Spirit, and the power of his blood. I have to tell you this story. I shared it with our teenagers quite some time ago, but it was a story of this 13-year-old boy. His name was Naden Kwing. I think that's the last name, how you pronounce it. He's 5 feet 2 inches tall. He weighed 100 pounds, soaking wet. And he lived in outside of Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia. And he was bullied. And one day his attackers, who were teenagers, much older than him, much bigger. In fact, there were 7 of them. What they did for 30 minutes one day is they hit him, they kicked him, and they beat him. Now, it wasn't bad enough that he and his mother had already escaped from war-torn Liberia, found their way to this Philadelphia neighborhood. And now, on this January day, they dragged this young boy through the snow. They stuffed him, you know, into a tree that was kind of branched out like this. They stuck him in the middle of the tree. They suspended him after that on a 7-foot wrought iron fence. He survived the attack. But they filmed it. The kids did. The bullies did. They put it on YouTube. They landed in jail. Their story was picked up by a nationally televised broadcast. And then they had this young man in the studio, and they told his story, and they actually showed the video. And this young boy, Naden, he watched it. Tears came streaming down his eyes. And he just simply said this. He said, next time, it could be somebody even smaller than me. And as he had these tears streaming down his eyes, next thing you know, it was wonderful. 3 huge guys walked out from behind the curtain, all members of the Philadelphia Eagles, the football team. They all came out, they gathered around this young man, and one of them was the all-pro wide receiver, DeSean Jackson, and then a couple of huge linemen, and they basically sat down with him and they said, listen, we will be here for you. Here is our cell phones. Here's our numbers. Anytime anybody wants to bother you, you call us. And you should have seen his little face light up. You know, just looking up at these guys and thinking, yeah, are you guys really my friends? Yeah, we're really your friends, and we're here for you. And anytime you need us, you just call us. From that day on, they were just a phone call away from being his personal bodyguards. I mean, that is awesome. Who wouldn't want that kind of protection? We have it in Christ. We have that kind of protection. And he's not a phone call away. He's a cry away. All we have to do is say, Lord, I'm in these deep weeds and I'm over my head. And we could even say with that, and it's all my doing. I need to be rescued. I need to be delivered. I don't think I can win this battle. And he says, I'm here for you. I'll fight that battle for you. That's what Joshua was saying here in this first chapter. That's what Hebrews, the 13th chapter, says. I'll turn over there and read it. And it's a passage, I think, that all of us are familiar with in a good sense. It starts out by saying, and God gives us this promise, I will never leave you. No, never, no, never, no, never, no, never. Five times in the original language. You think God was trying to get a message across to us? That no matter what happens in our world, no matter what unfolds in your world personally, God's promise is that I'm never going to leave us, never going to forsake you. And then verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. And I like that. Because think about it. Think about it this way. What is it that men can do to us? What can they do to us? Can they lie about us? Sure they can. Can they injure us? Yes, they could. Can they abuse us? Yes. Can they terrorize us? Yes. Can they bully us like they did with this young boy? Yes. But what does God say? I'm your helper. And that word is a fascinating word because it means to run with a shout. It's almost as if every time we find ourselves in trouble, every time we find ourselves in a battle that is clearly against us and we are no match for, it's like Christ comes running with a shout, and on his way he says, I'm coming. I'll get to you. I'll deliver you. I'll rescue you. You are not in this by yourself. You can trust me. Fight off the tendency to allow fear to strike your soul and to fill your heart. But just keep believing. Just keep looking to me. Just keep remembering what I promised you. And know that all of those promises are yea and amen. And that what does that do for us? It changes everything. Because we know that God is strong. And because God is strong, we will find ourselves strong in his grace, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Since God is able, and we know he is, because everywhere in the scripture, we keep reading about how able God is. And because he is able, what does he say to you and I? You will be able as well. And because he has no limits, I know this sounds almost outrageous to say, but you could say it. We have no limits. And I think every one of us would agree, there is no limit to what God can accomplish in our lives. There is no limit as to how many prayers God can answer. There is no limit to how many mercies can show up every day in our lives. There's no limit to the amount of grace that God promises to pour out to be sufficient in every one of our lives. I love it. God said the same thing in the Old Testament to Israel. He said, I will fight your battle. He said that in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 8, to Jehoshaphat, when they looked at their enemies, so great, so overwhelming. And I love this comforting promise that comes from God, which was simply to say to the children of Israel, as they all assembled and got ready for war, and I know that that sounds so strange because God says, take all the necessary preparations. Prepare yourself for battle. But once the battle begins, know this, I will fight for you. I will fight for you. And you say, what is the preparation for the battle? Fill your heart with faith. Saturate your mind with the promises of God. Draw near to God in the best way that you possibly can. You know, sometimes in our lives, we know that this is a reality. Psalm 34, verse 19 happens. And what does Psalm 34, verse 19 say? It says, you know, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But listen to the next part. But the Lord delivers us out of them all. What a beautiful promise. I mean, have you noticed that as a believer? When I think back to my unregenerated, unsaved life, did I have some afflictions? I think so. But since I've been saved, I've had more afflictions than you can count, right? Doesn't that seem to be the case? And isn't that the promise from God? Many are the, because sometimes the unrighteous, the unbelieving world, they kind of look at our lives and say, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. Those people are always in trouble. They're always crying out to their God. They're always, you know, behind the eight ball. They're always having difficulty. Yes, it's true, but I would rather have difficulty and know that God will deliver me from all of them than to be in a world without him and not have any deliverance. I would rather have many afflictions. And I'm not asking for them, Lord. I'm just making a positive declaration here in the congregation. God fights for you. God fights for me. You say, how does he do it? Well, I think he does it in so many different ways. He does it with his angels, right? I mean, he allows us to walk into the camp of Israel as David did and basically say, David, you've heard about Goliath. You know how big he is. You know how much his armor weighs. You know how long and how great his spear is. But I'm going to deliver that giant into your hands. And God did that. So it's God saying in so many different ways too, not only am I going to fight your spiritual battles, but I'm ready to fight for your health. I'm ready to fight for your family. I'm ready to fight so that you can maintain your faith. I'm ready to fight to make sure that you're restored when you stumble, when you fall, because we know something. And we heard it recently in one of Pastor Shallow's messages that yes, the righteous fall. How many times in a day? Seven. And that number represents the number of perfection. Because when you and I fall, we know we perfectly fall, right? I mean, we're not thinking, you know, my life is perfect. We usually, our testimony is more like my life's a perfect mess. But I have a Savior. I have a King. I have a God who fights for me. I have a God who promises that he's coming and he's running and he's reminding me, I'm on my way. You will not go through this by yourself. And I will make sure that I will show up at the right time and at the right moment. Think about it. He is fighting for you. He stands up for you. And it was mentioned earlier, I think Pastor Gary mentioned about the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? Her accusers drag her before Jesus. And I'm convinced they didn't so much care about her as much as they wanted to try to trap Jesus and somehow find him contradicting the law of Moses. So that was the test. She was just the bait. He was the one they wanted to catch. But they didn't realize that anybody who is dragged into the presence of Jesus, this is what they didn't know. They didn't realize that anybody dragged into his presence, he stands ready to stand up for them. Because that's exactly what he did. For a time, he was writing something in the ground. Now, what was he writing? I don't know. No one knows. Everybody speculates. I think he was writing, what a bunch of losers. Or, Reuben, I know what you did last night. Right? Jacob, I know where you went the other day. I mean, who knows what he's writing? But the fact of the matter is they pressed him and they said, listen, she's guilty. Will you not, you know, concur with us that she should be stoned to death? And that's when the Bible says that Jesus stood up. And I get the strange feeling that he stood up between her and her accusers, essentially saying this, you want to get to her? You got to go through me. Because he does the same thing for all of us. Remember, you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. If God did not hold back or spare his son for you, and he didn't, he gave him up freely, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's how God fights for us. Fights for our restoration when we stumble, when we fall. Stands up for us. Never sleeps, amen? Never takes a break. Psalm 121, verses 3 through 8. And I want you to do this. Turn in your Bible, and it's important that you do that. I think sometimes we say, no, I won't turn it in my Bible. I'll just wait to see it on the screen. It's much easier, much simpler. But I want you to turn there. Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12, because toward the end of this great invasion, the children of Israel taking the land that God promised to give them, right? The narrator in the story of Joshua, he did something fascinating. Look at verse 7. It says, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on the other side of the Jordan on the west. From Baal Gad to the valley of Lebanon, even unto Mount Halak, and goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession according to their divisions. Now, notice verse 9. And notice what the narrator in the book of Joshua is doing. He is going to list every single king that they defeated. And look at how it's stated. Verse 9. The king of Jericho, 1. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, 1. The king of Jerusalem, 1. The king of Hebron, 1. And on it goes. It's, you know what God is doing? It's almost like he's saying, do you want to see the final score? I'll tell you what it is. 31 to nothing. 31 to nothing. And I think that these names of these kings are listed in here because God wants you and I to add to that list. In other words, in our lives, you say, well, we're not battling any of these kings, but we are battling other tyrants. We are battling other things in our lives that want to control us, that want to dictate to us how we live our lives. So we could include in our own list, pornography, 1. Insecurity, 1. Fear, 1. Selfishness, 1. Bitterness, 1. Anger, 1. Whatever it is that tries to keep you in bondage, whatever wants to keep you living in fear, God says, write their names down, make a list, because when it's all said and done, the score is going to be so lopsided that you're not even going to believe it. 31 to nothing. And I love it. Each line with the word one beside it. Imagine what our list could look like. Oh, I know today you might be thinking, but it's not like that. I don't have that victory yet. And it's simply because you haven't received it, because God says he's going to give it to you. He's not telling us you're going to need to fight for it. You're going to need to, you know, summon all of your resources so that you'll be able to overcome. No, he's saying the same thing he said to Joshua and the children of Israel. I'm going to give it to you. He's going to do that for all of us. Life is like taking on all of these enemies. The enemies that would try to keep us from entering into the promises that God has for us. And just in the same fashion that God drove out those enemies, so he plans to drive out the enemies in our own lives. So that we will be able to have our own scorecard, and we'll be able to write down our enemies, who they were, and then just write that little word beside it, one. Defeated. How? Because God said, I'll fight for you. Doesn't matter what it is. Some could say, but I was abused as a child. Well, God says, and you will be stable as an adult. Well, I was tempted with drugs. Yeah, but now look at you today. You're sober, you're steady, and you have a sound mind. But, you know, I don't think that I can continue on this path. God says, you know what? You just stay the course, and you keep looking to me, and you trust my strength, not yours, my ability, not yours, my power, not yours, and I will see to it that your list looks like the same kind of list that Joshua had. Every single one of the kings, even Ai, when they suffered that little setback, God said, that's just a momentary setback. We're going to go back and we're going to face Ai, and that too will be behind us. One victory after another. The score wasn't, you know, 25 to 6. It wasn't 30 to 1. It was 31 to nothing. Why? Because God fights for us. He always has, and he always will. You say, how can I be sure he'll fight for us? I'll tell you how. He paid too high a price to redeem your life. He's not about to let you go. He's not about to let another king come into your soul and dominate who you are. Our scorecard is going to look just like Joshua's scorecard. And in the end, we're going to, well, as the Apostle Paul said it, nay, in all these things, we're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful today. We're grateful people because we know that you stand ready to fight for us. What can men do unto us? What can they do to us? What can they do to us? Oh, perhaps a bunch of different things, but it doesn't impact who we are. It doesn't change who we belong to. And it doesn't change the outcome of our lives. What is impossible for man is possible with you, God. And sometimes we may look at our lives and those things that dominate our lives and think to ourselves, I don't think that I'm ever going to be delivered. I don't think I'm ever going to be set free from this. I think that this is something that I just simply have to embrace as a part of my life. No, no, no. God says, when it's all said and done, you're going to be more than a conqueror. So write your name. Write what it is. Write what it is that wants to keep you in bondage. And then write beside it, one. They're just going to be added to the list of victories that you give us. And friends, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ in a personal way, the greatest victory that has ever taken place, the greatest battle that has ever been fought was at Calvary, when Christ came into this world and became a sin offering for you and me. If you've never made a decision to trust him in a personal way, make that decision today. Start down your path of victory in life. It all begins with trusting Christ in a personal way. And then he will begin to lead you, guide your steps, guide your thoughts, bring you into that which he has promised you, and give you the rest that your soul longs for. That's what Jesus said. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And if you have not experienced that rest before, do it. Make that decision today. Make it now. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Live. Save me. Cleanse me of my sins. Adopt me into your family. Make me your child. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if anyone said that prayer, just put your hand up. Put it right back down. Anyone in the chapel this morning, put it up. Put it right back down. Thank you for that hand back there. God bless you. Great decision. Welcome to God's family. Anyone else before we close? Father, thank you. To be together is always a blessing. We ask that you would deeply encourage our hearts throughout the rest of this day until we gather again in the chapel tonight. In Christ's name, amen.